Pretty good now, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. I want to speak tonight to the last part of our meeting on what brings people in contact with Christ. The ultimate goal of our preaching of the Gospel is not just to merely dispense information or to spend a number of nights inside this building here or just to talk. But the objective for gospel preaching is to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if it's a bit of a wonder to you what's involved, that's exactly why the meetings are being held and why we're here. The person who comes in contact with Christ by faith will never again be the same. As a matter of fact, when a person hears the gospel, as we heard it tonight, they'll never be the same. Doesn't mean that people are going to be saved always just because they hear the gospel, but people hear the gospel and understand what the men are saying from the Bible. They're never again the same. But people who by faith come to Christ and are born again, or saved, or converted, whatever biblical term you want to use, whatever it is that you understand has happened, that person who comes by faith to the Lord Jesus will never be the same ever in life or in eternity. Now, friend, that would be our interest in this meeting tonight, for a person who's never met the Lord to be able to have that momentous encounter when an individual of their own free will comes in living contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved or born of God or converted. You look back to the night that happened in your own heart. And so let's read together a couple of passages here in the Gospel of John and from chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So that's Nicodemus' evaluation as he comes in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the Lord says in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, but I said unto thee, he must be born again." Now, let's read in chapter 4. A little different setting, a little different circumstances in life, but here's another individual. And from verse number 1, John 4, verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, just another reading in the same chapter down towards the end from verse number 46. Verse 46 of our chapter, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick of Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, or my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour, in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, there's no way that the Bible in any way discriminates against any people or any persons who are interested in God's salvation. And that's why we make it very clear the Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the Lord Jesus intends the people of all classes, cultures, and creeds and colors are candidates for salvation. Now we have read tonight what we might suggest is the scope of this tremendous message that we have heard about already tonight. In chapter 3, we have read of a religious leader in Judea, as he was brought in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing has come through in the meetings, we don't rehearse our messages or coincide or discuss, but what's come through quite clearly in the nights that we've been preaching here, is that people of religious persuasions are no better than people who go nowhere, supposedly, on any given day of the week, preferably Sunday. So you find in the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ as he moved amongst the people of his day, and the Lord Jesus Christ was right down at what we might call the grassroots level, down where people were. And so he came in contact in Judea, one part of Palestine, with a religious leader, and wasn't afraid to talk to him about his life and his need, in spite of all the credentials he would have. And that's one segment of society that's a focal point of the influence of the Lord Jesus, religious people. Now, in chapter 4, note the change of setting and circumstances. Here the Lord Jesus Christ talks to a sinful woman. He wasn't afraid to go out into the highways and hedges and talk to people
people of the streets, people of sin. So you see, there's not a sinner on the face of the earth tonight that isn't a candidate for God's forgiveness and God's salvation. I care not what a man or woman has done in life. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so sinful men and women are prime candidates for God's salvation. Now the third individual in our reading here, the religious man was in Judea, and the woman was of Samaria, another part of Palestine, and we come to the other area of Galilee. And here is a concerned father, concerned about his boy down in Galilee. And I mentioned already in the meetings about a lady in the east that she sat in gospel meetings many times. Mr. Rams and I were having meetings, and Mrs. Powell was out many times. No, sir. She sat up in those meetings as arrogant, in a sense, and as uppity as anybody could be. And preached, you know, meetings where Mr. Ramsey's not all that vague in what he was getting at. I mean, preaching of the gospel was fairly plain and straightforward, friend. And listen, it might as well be like that. There's no point being half true, you know, or sort of couching a thing in ambiguous language. And people come and go from a gospel meeting and they don't know what we're getting at. You know, a doctor isn't going to be very popular in the minds of many people if he doesn't ever come out plain and tell you what it is. That's my experience. I sat one time at a doctor, and he said to me, he said, well, he said, you want the good news or the bad news? Which one do you want first? So I said to him, well, I'll be brave. I'll take the bad news. So he told me I had a gallbladder condition that was critical. And he said, you are playing fast and loose with your health. And he said, you've got a fairly serious condition. That was 10 years ago when I was here in the city, around the time that I had sort of come to realize that I wasn't very well. I said, well, if that's the bad news, what's the good news? He said, I can do your operation any day you name. Just pick the day, and he said, we can work you in. I like that man. Dr. Cumberland is his name, and I appreciate Dr. Cumberland, wherever he is today. He was plain, a friend who speak about plain things. And you see this lady I referred to, she sat in meetings, and she sat through nights and nights of meetings, and didn't seem to make much impression upon her. Until she stood one day at the grave of a little baby that had died in Edmonton, her daughter's third or fourth child that died at childbirth. They asked, will we take care of the burial land? And he said, we would take care of the funeral arrangements for the little baby. And Mrs. Powell stood by the grave. As a matter of fact, I believe Albert Ramsey was there at that time, and Eric McCullough were in the area, and we sort of shared together in that service. You know what touched that woman's heart? Even though the baby was buried there, and we mentioned the baby would be in heaven and so on, her own daughter, not the one in Edmonton, but the daughter where Mrs. Powell lived, her daughter said to her mother, if you don't get saved for your own sake, would you get saved for my sake? Mother, I don't want to see you go to hell. And I recall sitting in her daughter and son-in-law's home this day, and Mrs. Powell accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I know for her own sake, but it was at the entreaty of a daughter. Now, maybe there's a concerned father here tonight, maybe a concerned mother, maybe a concerned grandparent. But you see, if that's how you are tonight, it's wonderful for you to be concerned about others. But in one sense, friends, salvation is a very, very selfish business. In essence, it's me first. Like the fireman went inside this burning pet shop and heard this noise in the back of the burning building. Never mind the rest, save me. And of course, in the background here was a parrot.
you know. But that, in essence, friends, what's important in the gospel is for people to think now, this is for me. It's my soul that's going to be gone forever. And it's my sins that someday will find me out. So folk aren't saved in families. Salvation, friend, is a lonely business. You are born alone and you'll die alone. And in the course of life, it's a matter of an individual taking themselves aside from an ancient stream of humanity and saying, now where am I going when it's all over? Because, friends, your companions at the bar or at the office or at school or in the family social circle may laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out. We call our audience tonight in this present meeting, friends, if you're not saved, to make one mighty effort to get God's salvation. The devil has outwitted thousands, yea, millions before you. And to be no exception. So we have a scope revealed to us. This religious man in Judea, in contact with Christ. A simple woman in Samaria, in contact with Christ. And here's a concerned parent, a nobleman. A man of repute. And there he is down in Galilee. And each of them are brought in contact with Christ. What brought Nicodemus? I suggest plain old curiosity. He had seen what was going on in Jerusalem, the miracles and the work being done. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so, you know, the old story, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? He was fearful. Young fellow said in Sunday school to his teacher, I know why. He said, why? He couldn't wait till the morning. I like that one better. But he was curious. And that may bring you here tonight. There's more than you have sauntered in to hear what this is all about out of plain old curiosity and got more than they bargained for. And Nicodemus, as he stood or sat or leaned, whatever it was, that memorable night in the experience, in contact with a miracle worker, the Lord wasn't impressed with compliments. He said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, friend, that's what curiosity will get you here tonight. You'll find out in your life, while immorality may keep you out of jail, it won't keep your soul out of hell. And the Bible says that except a man be born again, the thought is born from above. Yes, not a new coat in the man, but a new man in the coat. We're preaching not reformation, friends, but biblical regeneration. A man transformed by the power of the gospel. The Bible says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God and the salvation, the Bible and the business of seeing men transformed, set free from sin shackles, and saved to serve God now and be with Him forever. That's what's contained, friend, in this message of regeneration. We're not trying to empty the tubs, or get folk to buy new clothes, or stop swearing. Friend, those are byproducts of regeneration. When a man's in Christ, he is new. Doesn't want to swear. Doesn't want to drink. Doesn't want to fight. Doesn't want to go out and do all kinds of wickedness in society now, pleased with the one that died for him upon the cross. And so today he must found out, yes, there's something real in my own experience. And that is that I'm before the Lord, who is telling me exactly as it is. When I see him in chapter 7, he speaks up for Christ. Doth our law judge any man before they hear him? The man was going to lose his head almost by identifying, but you see, whenever a person is a believer, they stand firm for what is right against all that is wrong.
And then you follow through the other reference of the to Nicodemus in the Bible. In chapter 19, he's there with his mixture of myrrh and aloes at 100 weight. He is there with Joseph to bear the body to its burial site. And thank God, a man's curiosity brought him in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ when he found out the way to heaven. It wasn't through religion, with all its trappings and trimmings, but was in the miracle work of Christ by the Spirit. That born of flesh is flesh. That's the physical. That's what we have, this little baby here and all the rest of us, physical life. I don't mind babies crying. I love it. It's a good sign in any assembly for babies to be there. But friend, we're talking now new life. That born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now Jesus says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Now, we can't say it any more plain. I don't know what you're going to do with it now. Your curiosity has met up with this dramatic statement of the Bible. New birth, mandatory for heaven. Friend, that's the words of Jesus. And this devout, pious leader of the Jews, as he reckoned with what Christ was saying, believed him. Will you believe God tonight? Not necessarily two men you don't know, but friend, what God says. So what happened in chapter 4? Here's a woman whose life is a mess. Call it by its name. And there's plenty today in our society. And the Lord never discriminated, never held back or moved away from such wickedness. But there at noonday, note the location. At noonday, this is the time when no one else will be there, comes a woman of Samaria, is what she's called. Woman of Samaria. Noted by her moral life, or immoral life, her standards, which one like everybody else's, and she was there with her shame. So what brought her in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ? I suggest, for our purposes tonight, her circumstances. Right. Sometimes God must bring people down to a place in their life and they realize, I'm lost. My life is a mess. And a lot of times we're having a seeking sinner who has, in a sense, been fed up to the two eyes with the life they've been living. And just at that very moment that they realize that they're lost, they meet the Lord, who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners for repentance. And the more a person can show to God how much a sinner they are, the more in turn we can prove and show how much Christ loves you and died upon the cross to save you. The first individual that was saved when we moved into the north, into Alberta, was a woman living in sin, living in a common law relationship. And she said to me, we contacted them, they were a Newfoundland contact, and her boyfriend was a Christian's son. And I knew of him, I didn't know who he lived with, but I knew Randy. And he didn't want it. But I remember taking Connie home with my wife and my family, and she was in the back seat, and she said, what Randy's running from is what I want. She said, I'm fed up with sin. I'm fed up with the drugs, I'm fed up with the immorality, I'm fed up with our living circumstances, I'm fed up with it all. And I said, well, Connie, you know, that's the kind of news that we like to hear. And I said, would you like to be saved then from your sins and saved not just out of your circumstances, but saved to live for Christ? And she said, I'd love to know how to be saved. I said, well, you invite us in. We'll sit down with you and we'll speak to you about salvation. And you see, that woman's circumstances in her life caused her to be fed up with just the way it was going. And she was determined to have something more than she had, and God saved her soul. Now, friend, your circumstances sometimes can work to God's advantage.
to bring people in contact with the gospel, in contact with Christ, and to see that person radically transformed, a religious person, learn about the new birth, the sinful woman learn about the living water. And, you know, the Lord's wisdom, as he discussed, he was bold as a lion to Nicodemus, and hit him right between the eyes, so to speak. But the woman, note the approach, he used a glass of water. He used the idea of something to quench thirst as a means of communicating to that thirsty sinner about something to satisfy her forever. And friend, that's why sometimes, as people talk to you about the gospel, sometimes it's plain right up front, other times they try and relate it in some way of life that you're living in or they're living in, and they try and make a bridge between two to illustrate for your benefit this tremendous joy and satisfaction that can be found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the last one, our time is gone, but the last one is now a father. And I would say any father would have a legitimate care, not only for the physical well-being of a son or daughter, but should indeed have a care for the spiritual well-being. God is fathers. You are the heads of that unit. And so every father should stop in his life and consider the moral impact of his conduct and his course on his offsprings in view of eternity. So the father here is concerned about the boy who is sick. But you see, the sickness of that home brought that man in contact with Jesus to see a mighty miracle done. Maybe God will have to shake your foundations. The jailer had it happen. And sinner friend, others in lifetime have felt the shaking of the power of God in their life to make them realize how brittle is that thread. How transitory is our existence here. Friend, you're only here for a brief while. And it's here and now that souls are challenged by the God of eternity to stop and listen and to be wise for time and wise for eternity. And here's this father, and as he saw the power of the Lord, himself believed in all his family. Now you say, well, yes, God is, certainly has worked in somebody else's life, and maybe there's somebody you know in your family circle or somewhere in your social circle, and they have demonstrated some evidence of God's power. Listen, that's the kind of miracles that God's doing today. We're not in the apostolic age now, but we're in a day when God is doing tremendous work in people's lives. And so the healing of God of the souls of individuals is then in turn a proof to you, Father, that God can work in people's lives and transform them by His mighty power. I wonder, friend, tonight, would you like to meet the Lord? And to know the righteousness that we've heard about in Romans chapter 1 tonight? To stand before God, cleared of all guilt, not in your own righteousness, but in God's righteousness, standing right and tall before your God, knowing your sins are forgiven. They're cleared away. And you stand pure in the sight of a holy God that tonight's been offended by sin, and who hates sin and must punish sin. Whatever it takes, it may be curiosity, it may be your circumstances, it may be a family crisis, but these are destined to speak to hearts about their need and in turn bring that individual in faith to Christ. Why not let it happen tonight? Allow the Lord to be real. Acknowledge your sin before Him and accept His salvation as it's offered freely in the gospel. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And those that accept the gift of God can experience eternal life that is made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not tonight, friends, is accept Him by faith as your Savior and be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight for the opportunity to speak for thee to the hearts and consciences of men and women, teenagers and boys and girls. Our God, we pray that tonight there may be those that would be concerned as to their eternal whereabouts and their standing before God, both now and forever. And our Father, thank you for the cross of Calvary, where Jesus eventually did, as we would read in John's Gospel, where he would go and there die in the stead of the condemned, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And our Father, we would pray that some soul tonight may just realize that they are the sinner that Christ died for, and then he turned to him in faith and be saved and sure of heaven. Father, bless thy word, let his heart then we pray. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's sing together a hymn or two in closing.